everyone this morning. Several in the audience today that we weren't really expecting to see, especially Betty having surgery on Friday. And so thankful that that went as well as it did. Exemplary, well beyond our expectations, but we're so thankful for that. Others who had surgeries this week, and we're thankful that they're able to be with us as well. Also, among us, we have the Lemley family. They're down in the area on vacation. They've been sending children to Camp Noah for many, many years, and I think I know the parents better through the children than I know the parents, but their children are a great testimony to what kind of parents they are, and I just think an awful lot of that family. Also, I want to announce this morning, of course, this is the first Sunday of the month, so the elders will be meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock. If you have business that you need to bring before us as elders, we invite you to do that at that time. Of course, our door is always open, but we set aside the first Sunday of the month for that especially. There's a great day of judgment coming to all humanity. We all know that. We all know the particulars of it. We know that all will be raised and judged. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Which life are you living? The life of good, as God has defined what is good, or a life of evil, as God has defined what is evil? All will come forth. All will answer for the life we live. Every secret will be revealed. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's life about? Why are we here? Why did God create us? Revere God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." You might say, well, there's things in my life that nobody knows that I've done, and that might be very well true, but God knows, and you know, and every secret thing will be judged and will be held accountable for. This day of judgment tells us that we'll be divided into two groups. We've already seen that, haven't we? Those who have done good to resurrection of life, those who have done evil, resurrection of damnation. Jesus made it very clear here in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will set upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left." You know, as you and I go through life, we have a tendency to judge what is good rather subjectively. We can judge those who are good subjectively based upon our standard. But God has a standard. And God says that in this day of judgment, it's not going to be hard for him to judge. He'll be able to look out, and he'll, just as you can judge, well, this is a sheep and that's a goat. And if you don't know anything about sheep or goats, you can make a judgment as to which one's which. That's how easy this is going to be for God on the day of judgment. And you and I need to recognize that that's how easy it should be for us to determine, am I living a life that's right with God? Or am I out of favor with God? Every person who has ever lived will be included. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether good or bad. All means all. Are any of us going to escape? Are any of us not going to be there? God has been very straightforward with us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows what we've done. And we need to recognize that we're all going to appear before Him in judgment. So now is the time for us to be preparing for this time of judgment. Since we're all going to be there, we need to all be making preparation. Yesterday is gone forever. You might say, well, I should have been getting today. Yeah, but you didn't. So we can't do anything about that. Well, I don't know if I want to get ready today or not. Can I do it tomorrow? Well, tomorrow may not come. We need to live as if there is no tomorrow. And especially in this matter, not put off to tomorrow what needs to be done today. If you're here today and you're out of favor with God, you know you're out of favor with God. The time to get back in His favor is today, not tomorrow. There will be no second chance after this life. Now is the time to make the preparation. Hebrews 9 and verse 20, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I know that you'll come across those from time to time who will say, well, I believe in reincarnation and all that kind of thing. You ask them why they believe that, and it's because they've heard it somewhere, and maybe some celebrity has embraced it, and that's what Jesus said, faith comes by hearing. But He also said, be careful what you hear. We're held accountable for what we hear. God tells us the truth on the matter. We die one time, and then we stand before Him in judgment. So now is the time for us to be making preparation. Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So, how can we prepare? We need to recognize that indeed His words are the words that will judge us. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken. Who was Jesus? John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? He's the Word of God made flesh. So when Jesus said, he that does not receive my words has that which judges him. You know, whether you receive these words or not, these are the words that are going to judge us. Doesn't it seem reasonable to you to, if these are the words that are going to judge us, shouldn't we know what these words are? Shouldn't we be reading this and meditating on it and thinking about it? And more important than that, letting these words direct us in what we do in our life, shape our character, and form our priorities. These are the words that are going to judge us. And we need to know what they say and be found in compliance with them. We prepare by recognizing that these books are going to be open. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, we're all going to be there, stand before God. And the books were open. What books? These books. The books of God's Word, as we have them categorized, 66 books of the Bible. The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were written in the books that were open, the 66 books, according to their works. Do their works line up with what the Word tells us to do. Does your life line up with what the Word of God tells you to do? When God says, don't live this way, are you living that way? And when God tells us, live this way, are you living that way? These are the words that will judge us. I'm not judging you. Southside Church of Christ isn't judging you. These words judge each and every one of us. We're all the same before God. The Bible reveals God will consider in the day of judgment. Are you considering them now? There are some things that Christ will not ask us on the day of judgment. But they are things that don't seem to be focused on today. This morning's Bible reading before our Bible class that Neil read to us, and our Bible class, when we are told to consider the things of this world, the things of the world, the things that seemingly are important to us, and it's not that they're not important, but a lot of times we place too much importance on them. We don't count the cost of our soul. We don't count the extent of the sacrifice that God calls upon us to make. And yet when we consider it, it's not a sacrifice. Because he says if you lose these things that are seemingly important, especially to those who are worldly minded, he says you're going to find your life. You're going to find what life is all about. But there are some things that Christ is not going to ask us that we kind of judge one another by, judge ourselves by. He's not going to ask you how much money did you make when you were alive. Luke 12 and verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Sometimes we look at others, we look at ourselves, we judge happiness and even our own happiness by what we have or don't have. We say, well, somebody else must be happier than I am because look at what they have. And sometimes we're despondent over things that we don't have. And Jesus says, that's not what your life is about. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you have. What is an abundance of things anyway? That's rather subjective, isn't it? Do you have an abundance of things? Well, compared to who? That's the question, isn't it? Compared to who? Compared to some people that have an abundance of money or an abundance of things, you might say, well, I have a whole lot, but you want to go to the Philippines? You want to go to Africa? You want to go to some other third world countries? Would you like to go to Russia with me? You'd be surprised. What people who live in communist countries, what little they have. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he has. Beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? It's mine, mine, mine. I want more and more and more. And what I have, I want it to be mine. But it's not ours. It's not our time. It's not our money. It's not our car. It's not our clothes. It's not my life. We are to be living to the praise and the honor and glory of God with whatever we have. It doesn't matter what we have. Whatever we have, we are to use to the glory of God. God's not going to ask us how much money we have. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 10, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Are you content with such things as you have? If you have those things that you think you have need of and they work, is that good enough? Or do you have to have the latest, greatest, newest, best, trendiest godliness with contentment is great gain? You know, I think if we are covetous, we have not reached the state of godliness. If we're focused on what we have or don't have, we haven't entered into that condition of godliness. It's godliness that teaches us to be content with such things as we have. So we come over here to verse 18. He says, we are to teach to do good and to be rich unto good works. God has richly blessed us, and He has taught us to use what He's blessed us with to the glory of Him in the betterment of others. We are to be rich in good works. Not rich in money, not rich in possessions, but He does charge us to be rich in good works and to do good with what He has blessed us with. He's not going to ask us how attractive or how popular we were. You know, we're going to start school this week. And I know it's on the minds of a lot of children as they're entering into school, as it was on my mind when I was school age, you know. Well, am I one of the popular kids? Am I wearing the right clothes, the name brand clothes? Or am I kind of the oddball? Well, is that important to you? It's important to a lot of people. Trendiness is important to a lot of people. You know, that's why companies want different celebrities to wear their clothes, drive their car, use their furniture. Because they say, well, I want to be like that celebrity. I've never understood why it's important to wear the advertisement for some company, you know, on my shirt. They're not paying me to do that, and they charge you extra money to do that. You know, why are you willing to pay $20 more for a shirt? It doesn't make sense to me. But it's important to a lot of people. You know what? It's not important to God. Consider these words in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. In like manner also teach that women adorn themselves in modest or orderly apparel with shamefacedness. That word means steadfast reverence. You know, when we revere God and keep His commandments, it's in everything that we do, including the way that we dressed, in consideration of a reverence for God. What am I going to wear today? In modest apparel, with sobriety, or with spiritual maturity. Not with the emphasis broided hair or braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with the emphasis on good works. How are you going to adorn yourself as you get ready for work every day, as you get ready for school every day? What are you thinking about how you're adorning yourself? adorn yourself with godliness. Adorn yourself with wanting others to see Christ in you by your life of righteous living, the way that you talk, the things that you do not engage in, the things that you do engage in, the way that you treat others. You treat others the way you would want to be treated. You're always doing good to others. Let that be a reflection of God living in you. That's the way you want to adorn yourself every day. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 tells us bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. And people put a lot of emphasis upon physical exercise, and that's good. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to take care of it. We are to adorn our body, our temple, in such a way that glorifies God. We're to take care of it. We're to live a healthy life. But health is not everything. Godliness is everything. You can have a broken down, unhealthy body, but godliness can be seen in your life. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 through 20 says, "What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Not your body. If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've accepted the sacrifice of Christ to pay the price of your sins so that you might live with a hope of everlasting life, it's not your body anymore. It's not your life anymore. Your life, your body, your spirit belong to God. And you are to serve Him and honor Him in all of those things. Christ is not going to ask you, "Did you sow your wild oats? Did you have a good time before you became a Christian?" No. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." These things that we call our wild oats or the way of the world or however you want to call it, what they are in reality are fleshly lust. They war against the soul. They take us away from God and godliness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says, "Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Don't embrace these things. Don't run after these things. Run away from them and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Strive to have a pure heart. Serve God out of a pure heart, not with mixed emotions, but wholly and completely giving yourself to Him. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 12, we read, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Do you want to be in favor with God? The grace of God, the favor of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it teach us? Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Be serious about your life. There's a great day of judgment coming. Be sober about that. Be preparing for it. Be living like you're preparing for it. Look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus, to give Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar or purchased people, zealous for good works. Does God teach us that if we want to be in favor with Him, that we should embrace ungodliness? Worldly lust? No. Flee from those things. Run away from them. Don't consider them. Don't look at them. Don't listen to those thoughts. Run away from them and pursue those things that are righteous and godly as He teaches us how to live in this present world. So yes, indeed, there is a great day of judgment coming to all humanity. Many people are preparing for a judgment that will never see how much money you made, how popular you were. Did you wear designer clothes? Did you have this or that? Or that's not going to be the state of judgment. They base their judgment on their own ideas of God's will because they don't know God's will. They haven't opened this book. They haven't considered His words. Maybe you haven't opened this book or considered these words, but you've considered some of them today. You've read from His Word today as we've shown these passages on the screen. You know what His will is for you. You know whether you're in compliance with His will or if you're living outside of His will. If you're in His favor or you're not in His favor. You know where you'd stand before Him today if today was this great day of judgment. Many people's ideas of judgment are based upon human popular opinion. They've heard what other people say, and so they say, well, this is what I think it will be like on the judgment day. Your faith came by hearing, but you didn't hear the Word of God. Many people are preparing for a judgment that will never come. They accept their own lust as a standard. Offer that. I know that God, I do it because, and you just fill in whatever excuse you want to fill in there. I don't read anywhere in the Word of God where we have reason to embrace that hope for those excuses. And so that's why our Bible class was important this morning. Count the cost. If you're not willing to pay the price and come after Me, you cannot be My disciple. Are you prepared for what Christ... What is He going to ask? Somebody might say, that's a good question. What is He going to ask? Well, it'd probably be something like this. Did you trust Me and obey Me? Did you turn to Me? Did you confess Me? Were you baptized and applied My shed blood to your sins in the waters of baptism? Did you live for Me? Or did you live for yourself? Did you let go of yourself to follow Me? Were you baptized just to be forgiven of your sins, but not to live for Me? Not to live a life of godliness? You can't have it both ways. Baptism washes us of our sins so that we might live before Him, be acceptable before Him. But we can't continue to practice our sins. There's a great day of judgment coming. Did you live for Me? Or did you live for yourself? Are you prepared? Now's the time to prepare. Should have been preparing yesterday, but you didn't. Prepare tomorrow. You're not guaranteed of that. You do have today. And if God judges you as being outside of Him and outside of His favor today, let's make that right today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, apply His blood to your sins in obedience to Him in baptism. And then continue to walk with Him in newness of life. And if you haven't been walking in that newness of life, that godly life, that life of righteousness, you need to make things right with God today. Let's take care of that. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.